Good morning, everybody. It is so good to be in this place again together, to fellowship, to hear the chatter, to hear the connecting. I like Jerry's title to his message, Get Real. That is something that I've been wondering about. How real is my relationship with myself, I guess, included, and with each other and with God? We like to pretend that it's all good and it's all fine, and maybe it is. But for myself, I know that it often isn't quite as real as I would like it to be. So thank you for that challenge, Jared. I'm certainly looking forward to that. I want to welcome all of you here. Every one of you, welcome to this house of God. I know there are many others meeting this morning, and not only in Canada here, but across the world. And from last Sunday evening's meeting with Ron Pierce, we were reminded of needing to be the persevering church. And I think it applies for us as well as it does for the churches in the persecuted areas. We may not feel like we're persecuted, but I think the persevering part, we definitely need to apply to ourselves as well. It might look very different than in some of those countries where the pressure is on. But I think persevering, we need to be nonetheless. Let's have a look at the announcements briefly. If anybody has an announcement they would like to make, please come on up. First of all, we have our annual meeting happening right after lunch today, to which you're all invited to stay. The annual meeting following immediately that, we will look forward to discussing some of the things that goes on in here and outside of these walls as we connect with each other in that way. So you're most welcome to stay for lunch and the meeting.
I just wanted to make a quick announcement about something that won't be happening for a while, so keep it in the back of your mind. We have our annual church retreat happening again in 2020. Isn't that exciting? It's going to be happening February 7th to February 9th. So if you haven't thought about it already, book that day. Make sure that you are able to come. Write it down in your calendar. Remember it. It's going to be amazing. It's at Campus Inaboya again. And if you don't remember the announcement about the budgeting part like 6 months ago, the cost for a family is about $250. And a single adult is $75. So if you're thinking about budgeting between now and February, you can break that down as you will. But that'll cover it. And we look forward to having an amazing weekend together. Mike Giesbrecht will be our speaker for the weekend. He's going to talk a bit about spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional health. And we're going to have just a really good time together. So look forward to seeing all of you there.
Good morning. See that there's an announcement in the bulletin already under prayer and praise for Katrina. I just wanted to say that I saw her on Monday, and it was so awesome to meet with her and to chat with her, and she's doing so well. She has such good spirits. The bulletin mentions that she's doing physio and rehab, and at this point, the second surgery is kind of on hold. They were contemplating if it was really the best option or if it was made sense for her, so they were just rethinking that, making sure that that was the best decision or not. So just continue to pray that the doctors can make the best decisions for her and for her health. She still is doing quite regular posts on Instagram with praise requests, so if you follow her, you kind of have been able to stay updated. If you don't follow her on Instagram, that's what I'm here for, or the bulletin, or ask someone to read you her Instagram posts. This week, kind of the basics was that she is walking more, and just pray that her left ankle and leg starts moving more easily, with more ease. That's the one that didn't have feeling before, so she's just trying to get that one to keep working and keep functioning as it should be. She's not moving as much as a normal person would, so pray that there's no blood clots or any issues with that. She is in the neuro unit, and she's waiting for a bed to open in the spinal cord rehab, and that would kind of just be the next step in getting home soon. So she's really waiting for that, wanting a spot in there so she can get going with more rehabilitation and stuff like that. And pray that the tumor that is still in her back would just disappear in Jesus' name, because he can do miracles. And just because it's not gone right now doesn't mean it can't be. So pray that it can be healed and disappear, and just praise God for all the progress. She did post a little blurb on Instagram that I want to read, because she's a very wise lady and has such a positive spirit that I'm just inspired by every time. So I think it would be important for you guys to hear. So this is what she says. "People keep saying things to me like, 'You seem like a fighter, and you are so positive, and I can tell this won't stop you.' And man, I'm honored when I hear these things. I love a good word of affirmation. I love feeling like I'm doing a good job. I love recognition. I like people seeing me overcome the impossible. And I know Jesus celebrates these things in me, gives me these doses of encouragement through kind words and smiling faces. But also, as I rest and wheel and walk around more, I am seeing how little I have to do with any of this. I have not convinced Jesus to treat me so well. I have not made a bargain with him to take care of me. He has chosen to fight for me as I stay still, my mighty warrior. I am undone by this. My body, my healing, is so minuscule in the big cosmic picture, but Jesus chooses to care and come alongside me on this long road. Not just when I was 15, not just when I was 19, and not just now. He stuck with me in every unknown and every celebration. He's preparing me for more. He's preparing you for more. Friends, he really is so good. It's manifesting in my body and my heart and my soul. I don't know what my future will hold, but I know that his plans are good. You can trust the same for yourself too. He is on our side without exception." So celebrate with her, pray for the family. Justin started school this week, and I know that's been a challenge to be back and forth between two worlds. So yeah, just continue to pray for them, keep them in mind. Thanks for all your prayers already.
Thank you for those announcements, both Jerry and Christina. There's an insert in your bulletin regarding the deacon ministry. As you can see, that is coming very quickly again. There's the list of what our deacons do, and a lot of that is something that you and I probably don't notice very well. So we'd encourage you to look through that, to prayerfully consider that nomination coming up next Sunday. Ask God for who he has in mind for this work. We might have our thoughts, but let's ask him, because this is his church, this is his body, this is his work. Let's ask him. The rest of the announcements, I think I will let you look on your own, and as they apply to you. We have many ways that we can support each other and be real with each other as we go forward. As I saw the title that Jerry was wanting to speak on, I've been preparing to speak a couple of weeks from now, and somehow the book of Ruth just seems to jump out at me, time and again. So I've read it multiple times. And when Jerry's title, when he texted me what he was going to be speaking on, I immediately went to Naomi. Now, if you want a person that was real, I think Naomi was one of those. What would her daughter-in-law, Ruth, think? What was she thinking? To abandon her culture, her hometown, her people, her family, her foods, to move with her mother-in-law. How many of you have ever heard of positive mother-in-law stories? They don't seem to be very common, right? Or at least that's not what we generally hear, and yet they are. Here we can take one. Ruth left everything to move with her mother-in-law to a foreign country for her, to a foreign culture, to a foreign god, to a foreign food group, because of, I think, one person's influence, and that was Naomi's. She was real. She allowed Ruth to see her frustrating moments and when she challenged God and asked, like, why? What's going on? She didn't hide those. And I think that's what drew Ruth to say, I want this God. I want this relationship with this God. A God who isn't condemning, a God who is loving, a God who works works and walks with me and in me through all of life, every aspect of it. That's a God I can relate to. That's a God I want a relationship with. So I would encourage you to read the book of Ruth in preparation for a few Sundays from now, and read it multiple times. Let it get a hold of you. And as we grapple with it on the first Sunday of Advent, in preparation for this coming of Jesus, Son of David, as the scripture says today, we look forward to that. Help us, Lord, to be real. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that you are so real with us. In the moments like Katrina's and Dave's, struggling with health issues and struggling with pain, and yet rejoicing in you. And it's that honesty and that truthfulness, that realness, that draws us to examine our own relationships with you and with ourselves and with each other. Is it real? Thank you. Thank you for what you do in our lives, around our lives, in this church, in your church worldwide. May we all be a persevering church, a persevering people, trusting you, following you through the thick and thins of life. Big decisions, small changes, relationships. Would you guide us in all of that? Thank you, Father, that you're real with us, that you love us. You invite us to be real with you. May we follow your example, Jesus. Amen.
On. Hello. Hello? Okay, awesome. Good morning. I really like that theme, actually, even though I got caught surprised when Jerry told me what he was talking about today. Because I've always believed really strongly in my heart that worship begins with where we're really at, and we can't truly worship if we're not even, like, being honest with ourselves and, like, with what's going on. And a big thing for me the past while has been, like, God's not freaking out about my life. Like, I'm freaking out about my life, and I'm like, oh, I've got to get it all in order. And God's like, I'm not freaking out. Like, he's pretty calm about everything. And so I'm just going to invite you to stand, and I'm just going to actually ask Tyson to play for a bit. And I'm going to pray. And then I just want us just to spend a little bit of time just, like, spending time with God without speaking and just letting him minister to our hearts. Because I believe that, well, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that word is proceeds, means continually. So we need to continually be listening to what he's saying. And so, yeah, I invite you to stand. Tyson's going to play for a tiny bit. We're going to just... So, Father, I ask that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know you, that we may know you as you really, really, really are. I ask that you would tear down the boxes that we have put up, the things that we think, and actually we tear down everything that's not true about you, and that we would have a heart that's open and willing to receive what you have to offer us. We want more of you, so I ask that your fire would come down, and that we would look you in the eyes and see the fire in your eyes, because we love you. So God, we ask you to give your spirit in a greater measure right here, right now, And we thank you for everything that you're doing in our life. So let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign that we are here for you. We are here for you. And let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your light. 'Cause we are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. And let our shout be your anthem. Your renown fill the skies. 'Cause we are here for you. 'Cause we are here for you. And let your word move in power. Let what's dead come to life. 'Cause we are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. Sing that again. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. Let every heart adore. Let every soul awake. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. 'Cause to you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy, only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down.
The song might be a little bit new for some of you, but I just ask that you would just press in to the person of Jesus.
Your presence, Jesus, is all I'm in pursuit of, just to be with you.
How I long to be with you, 'cause your presence, Jesus, is all I'm in pursuit of, just to be with you. How I long to be with you. You are all that I need, the most beautiful thing that my heart has ever seen. You're my treasure, my prize, my heart's great delight. Oh, Jesus, you're everything. You are all that I need, the most beautiful thing that my heart has ever seen. You're my treasure, my prize, my heart's great delight. Oh, Jesus, you're everything. 'Cause your presence, Jesus, is all I'm in pursuit of, just to be with you. How I long to be with you. 'Cause your presence, Jesus, is all I'm in pursuit of, just to be with you. How I long to be with you. You are all that I need, the most beautiful thing that my heart has ever seen. You're my treasure, my prize, my heart's great delight. Oh, Jesus, you're everything. You are all that I need, the most beautiful thing that my heart has ever seen. You're my treasure, my prize, my heart's great delight. Oh, Jesus, you're everything. And as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. 'Cause you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. 'Cause you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. 'Cause you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. desire and I long to worship you. And I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You desire and I long to worship you. Thank you.
I'll invite the ushers to come forward to take this morning's offering, and Gary, would you accompany that, please? Thank you, Gary, and thank you to all of you for your gifts. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. He is able. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can long to come into your presence to worship. And where that longing has faded, diminished, we ask for you to restore that longing, to come to your throne room, to kneel at your feet in worship. Because we are persuaded that you are more than able to carry us. We are so grateful for songwriters that pen words from your spirit, in tune with your spirit, that draw us into worship. And those songs are so different and so varied and so beautiful. We are grateful. We are grateful that in the realness of this week, in the tasks of trying to finish the harvest under some trying conditions, trying to complete jobs that feel like there's a never ending to them, struggling with health issues and yet rejoicing in your faithfulness. And in all of that, you carry us, because you are more than capable of carrying that. You are not overwhelmed by it. You are not carried away and frustrated with it. Help us to learn from you. Help us to allow you to create in us a new heart, a clean heart that worships you in realness, in honesty with everything that we are. Thank you for what you want to produce in us, for what you have produced in us. Thank you for our annual meeting coming up in a few short hours. We ask for wisdom. We ask for guidance, but not only for that, but for the entire church body and all of it, and our deacons, Lord, especially as well. You know what is needed. You have already prepared the hearts. You are preparing the hearts as well for those that you would like to see in that position. And may our hearts be in tune with yours as we head into nominations next Sunday. We pray for Jerry, Lord, as he speaks your word to us. We trust your word to us. May our hearts be fertile soil, ready to receive it, ready to produce, to grow it, to produce fruit for you. May our lives be a fruit for you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence among us, and we desire to worship you. Amen.
I love that whole, I don't know. I feel like there's something I'm supposed to say, but I'm not quite sure what it is, so I'm just like lingering. One thing God brought to my mind, that's something that he taught me a long time ago through Tyson, is in the story of the woman at the well. He says, if you knew the gifts of God, you would have asked me for living water and I would give it. I don't know. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked me and I would give. Like, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me. So I feel like there's a gift, and sometimes we feel like, yeah, it's a gift and we have to work for it. But we don't have to work for it. And so, yeah, if you knew the gifts that God wanted to give you, you would ask for it and he would give it. I don't know. That's something that's all in my heart. And so I just, yeah, I invite you to stand again. This is, a newer song. So I just want, yeah, it's all about giving ourselves, nothing hidden, because he is worthy. And even our brokenness, it's like this exchange. Like, it's my brokenness I give him to God, poured out at his feet. And he just gives himself to me, broken on a cross. And I don't know, it's a beautiful love story. And I just, yeah, so let's see how this goes. He is worthy, and will be a sweet incense to his ear. So here it is, my alabaster heart. I'm keeping nothing back from who you are. No hidden treasure veiled by key or lock. You're a lifetime worth of worship, and that's only just the start.
Here it is, my every waking day. The minutes, hours, the years of endless praise. For you're worthy far beyond all I could say. There's a lifetime worth of worship in the nuance of your names. So let it rise like incense, my whole life a fragrance, every ounce here broken at your feet. Every breath an offering, my heart cries, these lungs sing over you, my worthy King of Kings. There it is, your alabaster cross, giving all you are for all I'm not. I can't believe that's the kind of King you are. How could I not bring a lifetime of worship to you, God? So let it rise like incense, my whole life a fragrance, every ounce here poured out at your feet. Every breath an offering, my heart cries, these lungs sing over you, my worthy King of Kings. Again. So let it rise like incense, my whole life a fragrance, every ounce here broken at your feet. Every breath an offering, my heart cries, these lungs sing over you, my worthy King of Kings. All my love, all my love, you can have it all. All my love, all my love, all my love, you can have it all. All my heart and all my soul, all I own, you can have it all. All my heart and all my soul, all I own, you can have it all. All my love, all my love, all my love, you can have it all. All my love, all my love, all my love, you can have it all. All my heart and all my soul, all I own, you can have it all. All my heart and all my soul, all I own, you can have it all. All my love, all my love, all my love, you can have it all. All my love, all my love, all my love, you can have it all. All my heart and all my soul, all I own, you can have it all. All my heart and all my soul, all I own, oh, you can have it all. Oh, you can have it all. like incense, my whole life a fragrance, every ounce here broken at your feet. Every breath is an offering, my heart cries, these lungs sing over you, my worthy King of Kings. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, may it be a sweet sound in your ear. Let's sing that again. And I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Thank you, guys.
The scripture passage this morning is out of Luke chapter 18. If you want to open your Bibles and follow along, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jerry, we invite your words.
Pray with me. God, we come before you today, knowing that you see our hearts and not just our outer appearances or the things that we want people to see. God, I pray that you would change our hearts to look more like your Son, so that our outward appearance would look more like him as well. Thank you for this morning, and I pray that you would speak through me today. Amen. Lately, my daughter Taryn really likes this game that they play, mom and dad and kid and baby. And it's a lot of fun, I think. I don't know. I don't play with them usually because I would be the dad, right? Except sometimes. I think I might have played once and they may have tried to make me be the baby. But we won't talk about that a whole lot, right? It's fun. What they do is they act out scenarios from their minds about what it would be like to be a mom or a dad with a kid and a baby. They practice being moms and dads and kids and babies, and when they pretend to be the baby, it's really funny, especially when Judah does, because he's five, and he told me not to say that he likes playing this game, but he plays it sometimes with Taryn, so. But it's quite entertaining to listen to the things that they come up with. What do moms and dads and kids and babies do? But throughout our lives, don't we all kind of play things like this? Not necessarily mom and dad and kid and baby, but maybe there's other roles in our lives that we fill. We can start off, we all start off as somebody's child. We learn what it means to relate to our parents or caregivers as children do. And then some of us get the privilege of having siblings. And we learn to interact as brother or sister to our siblings. Some of us don't actually have the privilege of knowing life without siblings, which maybe would have been better, but it is what it is. We had siblings to start, and that's okay. But we learn to interact in each of these relationships. As we get older, these ones stay, and we have more relationships that start. We have friendships. We have relationships with teachers, with colleagues, with bosses. We have all kinds of relationships in our lives that complicate and add meaning to them. Some people become mothers and fathers, others uncles, aunts. Some people become godparents, foster parents. Some people get married and become a husband and wife. There are adoptive parents, caregivers, there are guardians. There are people who are employees, some who are employers, some who are church members, some who are church committee members, some people who are board members or church council members, some people who are volunteers, others who are coaches or teachers. There are so many different relationships in our lives. But in these relationships, there are different levels of vulnerability that we employ. I might not say the same things to my employer as I would say to my best friend or to my brother or sister or to my mother or father. I might not talk about the same topics with my acquaintance who I've known casually as I would to my best friend as well. There are likely people in our lives that we trust more than other people in our lives. And the difference in the amount of vulnerability we employ is the amount of trust that we have in that relationship and the way that it works. If we trust the person that we're relating to, we likely will be more vulnerable with them. We'll likely be more real with that person. And I'll face the reality, in our world, someone's family might not be the safest place for them to be vulnerable. Some families might be, but others might not. But the truth is that we all need places, we all need spaces where we can be real. We need people that we can be real with. In a world where we often can look to social media and a curated culture, where it's easy to make people see only what we want them to see, we need spaces to be real. And I think in order to do that, we need to get real with ourselves, we need to get real with God, and we also need to get real with others. It can be easy to compare ourselves with other people when thinking about how we stand before God. We need to get real with ourselves because no matter the comparisons that we make, we're comparing to the wrong thing if we're comparing our standing with God with the standing of somebody else with God. Our standing before Him is determined by Him, not by how we compare to the person across the pew or across the street from us. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, tells us a story of two men. It reads, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." And the parable goes like this. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." I'm going to stop for a second. I'll keep reading. "But the Pharisee was a well-educated religious person. The tax collector was a guy who collected money for the city or the government, and people didn't like him. People probably liked the Pharisee because they knew the law and they dressed nice, and maybe they were nice to them. I don't know. But they had a different standing in the eyes of society as well. "But the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" Jesus used this story to illustrate how easily sin can creep into our lives and how we need to not put ourselves above other people just because of the things that we do. If we come to church every week, check, I'm doing pretty good. I tithe, check, I'm doing pretty good. The truth is that whether we tithe or come to church every week, our standing before God is not determined by those things. It's by what he has said and what he has done. Doing those things is good. We often do those things because of what God has done for us. But those are not the things that make us right. And the sinner, or the tax collector, was not right before God just because he beat himself up, but because he recognized his standing before God. He knew that what he had done wouldn't save him, and he needed a savior. Excuse me. He needed a savior. He said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Pharisee, if he would have taken time to do some reflecting and to think about his life, maybe he would have come to realize that he was being prideful and putting others around him down, and that that wasn't the right thing to do. But maybe not. The tax collector knew where he stood with God. He realized that he was not righteous and he needed God's mercy. Each of us, we do need to take the time to get real with ourselves, and sometimes we can't see our own pride, and so we need to spend time with God to find out these things. Romans 3:22-25a reminds us, though, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Just let that sink in a minute. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Verse 27 also says, "Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. If you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he provided through dying on the cross, you are declared right with God." We need to get real with ourselves, recognize where we are, and understand that we are not saved by what we do. We are saved by the blood of Jesus spilled for us to cover our sins. We are made right with him because of what he has done, and our belief in that is what sustains us. It is not what we have done for Jesus, but what he has done for us. If we get real with ourselves, we can acknowledge what's in our heart. We recognize our sinfulness and our need for God's grace and mercy. We know where we stand. And we need to get real with God. The truth is, God knows each one of us. He knows every thought we have before we have it. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. He has shown his love for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross, by taking our sin and shame. But I can't help thinking about the idea of coming into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, it was a big deal to go past the Holy of Holies. The high priest would do it once a year, and they'd tie a rope to his foot, because if he was impure in any way, being in the presence of God would kill him. If he had forgotten to make the right sacrifices or did something a little bit off there, he would go into the presence of God and they'd have to pull him out. And that's why they had the rope there. Because nothing impure can be in the presence of a holy God. And God knows each of us. He knows the impurities in our hearts. He knows where we are at. But he sent Jesus to die for us. And the truth is, and I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this, but when I stand before God, which is always, as each of us do, recognizing that God sees us no matter where we are, no matter where we go, we can't hide from him. But as I stand before God, he sees me. He sees me for who I am. He sees everything. But if my belief is in Jesus, Jesus' blood covers me. Just like in the Old Testament, the Israelites in Egypt, they had to put blood over the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over them. The angel saw the blood on the doorpost and said, "This house is protected," and moved on. God sees us through the blood of Jesus and says, this one is protected because of what my son did. But if there's sin in our lives that we haven't confessed to him, or if we're having trouble believing what he has done for us, we need to address that and get real with God. Sometimes there are things that get in the way between us and God. We can know that Jesus died for us. We can know that we're covered by his blood, but we forget. Or we choose to separate ourselves from him. Has God ever felt distant for you? I know that for me, sometimes God feels far away. And I find often in those times when God feels far away, it's because there's something that I've let come into my life that's stopping me from going to him. It's not that he's not wanting to be with me. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to be with us. But when I let sin come into my life, when I fall to temptation and I don't confess it and I don't address it, I find that I don't want maybe to read my Bible as much as I did before. Or I don't maybe want to worship with church people as much as I did before. Or maybe I don't really want to talk about those things with people. I don't want to be real or vulnerable with anyone. Because we know the shame that we feel at sin. But the thing I so often forget is that God sees me. And I can't hide. He knows. So why do I hide myself? In the garden, Adam was walking. After they sinned, Adam and Eve hid. And the thing that I find amazing about that is that God went looking for them. He said, "Adam, why are you hiding? Where are you? Adam, where are you?" Adam was the one who separated himself. Adam and Eve, they separated themselves from God because of their shame. And the amazing thing is that God has taken care of our shame, so we don't need to hide from him anymore. We can come to him. Romans 8, verses 1 to 2 tell us this. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Romans 12, verse 2 also say, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When we get real with God, not because he doesn't already know it, but because we need to get real with him, because we need to come to him, we can find freedom in the grace that he gives us. And sometimes maybe our not going to God is just because maybe we're mad at him. Maybe we think that something that happened in our lives is his fault, and we're holding that against him. We say, "God, I'm ticked off at you. I don't really want to talk to you right now because I think this is your fault." Or maybe because we think that God's in control, or we know that God's in control of everything, because he allowed something to happen, that really gets in our way, and we say, "God, I'm not going to come to you because you let this happen to me, and I did not like this, and it hurt me, and I don't know how to deal with it, and I don't want to come to you because you let it happen, or to someone that we love. And those are hard things to deal with. But we need to go to God because he can handle it. He knows, and he loves us still. And even if he's allowed something to happen in our lives that maybe we didn't appreciate or we didn't like or causes suffering for us, maybe there's something else better that he's doing in the midst of it. Something that he is teaching us, something that he's fulfilling in our character. Because the truth is that if I live to 80 years old or 90 years old or 100 years old, it doesn't really matter a whole lot compared to 10,000 years, 20,000 years. And he offers us an eternity with him if we believe in Jesus. So my 80, 90, 100 years, it's not really a whole lot in comparison. And the suffering that we go through feels so hard and so long, and I understand that it is really crappy for some people. The things that we go through are not easy. But we have hope because there is a God who is for us, and he loves us. John 8, verses 12 to 30 says, "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. We have all sinned and broken God's law. God made a way for us to be right with him through the death of Jesus on the cross. His resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, showed that God has power over even death. And since he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if we put our faith in him, he can and will raise us to new life as well when he comes back. We must confess our sins to God, though he already knows them. We need to put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And we need to know that we can't surprise God. He already knows. He knew what I did last week. He knows if I'm going to fall next week or whatever. He knows what's going to happen. But he is with us, and he is for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Giving our lives to Jesus is costly. It means confronting the sinfulness, the impurity that's in our hearts and in our minds, not just the sins that people know about, the thoughts that we have that are sinful. The Spirit of God challenges these attitudes and these thoughts, the ones that grow into temptations and sins for us. When we submit to him, he will do this for us. He calls us to rid our lives of the things that we used to put in God's place. And though this process is costly, it's good for us, and it's worth it. And I hope that each one of us in this room today, if we've not already, that we would experience the reality of the overwhelming love of Jesus. The love that is so pure, so rich, and so good that nothing else compares. Like I said before, he offers us a life with him eternally. And this is amazing news. To be known, to be loved, and to belong with him forever, even though he knows all of our junk. And here we live. We look forward to that coming reality with hopefulness and joy if we are in Christ. And while we wait, we must not lose faith. We must keep our eyes fixed on him and the hope that we have. But we can't do this on our own because so often we forget. We need to get real with others. And this is something important that I've found and I've really appreciated about the Conquer series that we've been doing as men in the last couple of weeks. In the Conquer series, we've been challenged to, with a group of men, call each other every day, a different person, call a person every day of the week, and to talk about how things are going, how's the battle, how are we holding on to Jesus, and fighting for purity. Because I think one of the enemy's tactics is to isolate us. He wants to get us on our own, and if you think about anything, any predator in the wild, that's what they do. They go for the sick and the weak, and they cut them off from the herd, and then they take them out. That's what they do. Why would the enemy work differently? He takes us out when we're weak, when we're vulnerable, when we when we're sick, when we're in trouble, when we're on our own. And so he tries to get us on our own and make us think that we're the only ones fighting this battle. We're the only ones struggling against sin or temptation. We're the only ones maybe who have doubts sometimes. But the truth is that the author of Hebrews in chapter 12 reminds us that we're surrounded by others. There's a cloud of witnesses surrounding us to the life of faith. And there are many that have gone before us. They encourage us to throw off the weight of sin that entangles us. But I think not only are there many witnesses of faith that have gone before us, but each of us is fighting this battle daily. Whether we see it as a battle against the enemy or not, we're easily distracted, we're easily drawn away, and we lose sight of who Jesus is and what he has done because of all the things going on in our lives, the busyness that we claim so righteously as a badge of honor. How are things going? Busy, but good. It's good, it's busy. I like being busy. Busy is fun. I like having no time to think. Sorry, I make a joke. But it's true. Sometimes we're so busy that we don't have time to sit down and think about Jesus and what he's done. We don't have time to sit down and call somebody and talk to them about how they're doing, how Jesus is working in their life, and encouraging each other. The enemy entices us when we're on our own to go off course. Scripture reminds us that as the church, we are one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14 say, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And if you continue in verse 25 and 26, it says, "So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Anybody ever have a pain in their body anywhere? Does that happen to you? No? Anybody ever stub their toe? Or like sprain their ankle? I'm going to walk over here just to demonstrate a little bit because I think it's a funny picture, but you'll understand a little bit. If we hurt ourselves, one part of our body, the rest of it suffers too, right? So if I stub my toe, boom, I probably say something I shouldn't, maybe. I don't know if you ever do that. But you stub your toe and it hurts, but then you kind of walk a little funny, right? Oh man, that really hurts. But if you keep walking funny for a while, something else is going to start hurting too, right? Maybe your hip, maybe your back. But if there's one part of your body that's hurting, the rest of it's going to get out of whack too.
And the truth is that if one part of our body, the church, is hurting, we all suffer with it because we don't work together as well as we ought to. If our encourager in the body, if we have an encourager in the body who's hurting and deceived and drawn away, maybe they're not encouraging as many people as they would otherwise. And maybe there's not as many people that are being built up. If there's somebody who's got a gift of perceiving and they're hurting, maybe they're not paying attention as they would otherwise and helping us to discern together as a body what God's will is. So the truth is that we don't lose the battle on our own. And if one of us is suffering, we all are. And the truth is, we're not invulnerable. None of us is perfect. We are all weak. And this is a fact to be celebrated, I think, because God says that his power is made perfect in weakness. In Hebrews, we have an enemy who hates us, and he hates God, and he wants to separate us from him. And so he will try and isolate us. He'll try and make us think that we're weak and that we can't help and that we have nothing to offer. And he'll draw us away. But the truth is that if we don't have anybody that we're being real with, we're going to be much more easily drawn away. If we don't have anybody that we're talking to about our faith journey and how we're doing and where the Lord is working in our life, if he is, or how we're being close with him or not, then it's very easy for us to get picked off. The enemy will take us out because he doesn't like what we can do together. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." This encouragement can come in many forms: a kind word, a thoughtful gift, a prayer said on our behalf, or even a challenge to faithfulness and accountability. But if we refuse to get real with others, we cut ourselves off from this encouragement and accountability. We cut ourselves off from supports that are critical to remaining faithful and having victory over the enemy. Sin grows in darkness. John 3, verses 20 to 21 tell us that everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. It's uncomfortable to ask forgiveness. It's uncomfortable to talk about the ways that that we have given in to temptation. It's uncomfortable to let other people see that we are indeed weak. But we need to have at least one or two safe people in our lives that we can talk about these things with. People who will remind us of what is true. People who will encourage us to leave those things behind and to move forward. They will remind us that Jesus' blood covers us, that our sin has been removed, and that we can walk in the light. And sometimes they'll challenge us to do what we've committed to, or they'll ask us, so you fell to this temptation, what are you going to do about it next time? Because the devil's not going to stop trying to tempt you. What will you do next time? What can you do differently? Because you have the Spirit of God inside of you that will enable you and give you power. But you need to follow his nudging. So we need to get real with others. Church, we need to get real. In this world of fake news and fake people, the church needs to be a people, not just a place, a people that can be honest, vulnerable, and supportive to each other. This doesn't mean that necessarily that you're going to tell everything to everybody in the church. That would take a very long time. But not only that, it just might not work very well. But we have to have a few people that we can trust, that we can go to and tell these things to, that we can hold each other up, that we can work together as the body. Because pretending that we have it all together, that there's no trouble or struggle in our lives, only hurts all of us. Paul even mentions in 2 Corinthians 12, the last part of 7 to 10 tells this. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our weaknesses do not diminish our value in the eyes of our God. And if Paul, who was a hero of the faith, had weaknesses and was delighted about them because God could be seen more clearly in that, why do we try and remove all weakness from our lives? Why do we try and pretend everything's okay? Why do we try and act like we've got it all together? God's love for us is shown by what he did through Jesus, not by how well we act, how good we look. And the weaknesses that we have provide opportunities for God to work in us and through us to the glory of his name. So my challenge this week, church, is this. Get real. Get real with yourself. Take some time to reflect about where you're at. And not only that, to remind yourself of the good news. Remind yourself of what God has done for you. Because it's true. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And he made a way for us to be right with him. His blood covers us, and when God sees us, he sees Jesus. Isn't that good? Get real with God. Be honest about the things that might be coming between you and him. And if there's nothing coming between you and God and you have fellowship with him daily and you're having a great time being close with God, awesome. Be thankful about that. Praise God for that. Share that with somebody else because it's encouraging to hear. Hey, I've had a really good time connecting with God this week. On Monday, we spent some time, da-da-da. That's an amazing testimony that we can hear and be challenged as well, because maybe if our life isn't like that, we might want to be like that.
And we need to get real with others. Like I said, we need to share with each other. We need to talk with each other. If you're struggling against sin, tell somebody, but not just so that they know your sin. Try and do something about it. Take a look at what's happened, where you fall into temptation, and make a plan to what you're going to do next time. What are you going to do differently? How are you going to stop that? How are you going to work at that? Not that we need to be perfect, but that we need to strive to continue to follow Jesus, reminding ourselves of what he has done for us and doing the right thing. We're all in this battle together. Let's stand up and fight the way we were meant to. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you. Yeah, God's more concerned with growth than having us look perfect. I invite you to stand as we reflect on Jesus and what he did for us. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Stay for lunch if you want. There's a potluck happening, so please come and join us. Our annual meeting is right after that. So I'm going to do the benediction and pray for lunch, and then we can head down. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so gracious to us. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus, that he died and rose again, covering us with his blood if we believe in him. God, you are so good. Help us to be real this week, to remember what you have done, and to be honest about where we're at. None of us is better than the other. We all stand the same before you. Thank you for your grace. And God, I pray that you would bless the food that we're about to partake to our bodies. May our conversations be honoring to you. And I pray that as we sit down for our annual meeting, God, that you would guide the conversation and the decisions that are made. Thank you for your guiding and your leading. Thank you for your presence with us. Amen. Go in peace.